are in a verse-by-verse study through the book of Matthew, letting the Lord choose what we study next as we continue in our time of worship. Matthew chapter 25, we'll be looking at verses 14 to 30. Wasted opportunities. Have you ever had a great opportunity before you and you missed it? Have you ever had a great opportunity presented to you and you unwisely or perhaps unknowingly turned it down? Wasted opportunities. Noland Bushnell had a knack for electronic stuff. He got an electrical engineering degree, started tinkering around with things, and he had this idea that you could play interactive games on a TV monitor. Sort of these electrical TV game type things. So he began tinkering around and messing around with electronics. Then in 1972, he founded a company called Atari. He and others soon put out one of the very first video games ever. What's it called? Pong. It was a giant, 500-pound box. It became an immediate success. Then they decided to invent a machine that would allow a take-home version of Pong. And that's when they invented this thing called the Atari 2600, a little later in the 1970s. In the meantime, Bushnell was doing business with a guy named Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs had a buddy, Steve Wozniak. They were also tinkering around in another part of the Bay Area. And they were sort of working with Bushnell and had a little competition going. And they were working on some sort of home computer idea. So in 1976, Steve Jobs sort of left to do his own computer company in partnership with Wozniak. Jobs then offered Bushnell some help with the gaming system. And then Jobs and Wozniak saw that their computer gaming system was sort of, their computer idea and their computer system was sort of taking off. And so Steve Jobs came to Bushnell and said, "Look, I think this company is going somewhere, this company called Apple, and I want to offer you 1/3 of the company." And Bushnell said, "Well, for how much?" And Steve Jobs said, $50,000. "I'll give you 1/3 of the company for $50,000. Noland Bushnell turned it down. It was apparently a little too much, and he was unsure. Noland would later say, quote, "Steve asked me if I would put 50 grand in, and he would give me 1/3 of the company. I was so smart, I said no." It's kind of fun to think about that, except when I'm crying. Atari is no longer quite the name that it once was. Apple Computers is now the first public company to ever hit a net worth of $1 trillion. Happened recently. Bushnell would have owned 1/3 of that. You do the math. What's 1/3 times a trillion? Wasted opportunity. Do you ever waste opportunities? In this evening's text, Jesus teaches on a wasted opportunity that is far more consequential than losing out on 1/3 of $1 trillion. Far more significant and consequential. This is an opportunity that money cannot buy. It is far more valuable than any dollar amount, and it's an opportunity that is available to all of us. I mean, that opportunity from Jobs and Wozniak was available to one guy. This opportunity is available to everybody. To everybody because of the grace and the kindness and the mercy and the universal call by our great God and Savior, the only God, Jesus Christ. You have one life to live, my friend. You got one. And for some of you, your days are numbered. Perhaps for me too. Wasted opportunity. Follow along as I read Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. God's inerrant word reads, this is Jesus in the midst of a sermon, verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with him and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. Verse 21, his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what's yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I didn't sow and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Verse 29, For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the book of Matthew, we have come to a place where it's really that the clock is ticking. Jesus is a couple of days away from allowing himself to be crucified and to be nailed to a cross for the sins of all who would ever bow the knee to him in faith. An act of unequaled love, infinite love, where Christ would say in effect to God the Father, Yes, these, Father, whom you will forgive, they deserve eternal punishment. They are your enemies and your rebels. They are naturally depraved, but I love them. And I am going to take the wrath they deserve. Because I love them. Because it pleases me to love sinners. And so Jesus is a few days away from this monumental event and the resurrection to follow. And he's handling some last minute issues. The disciples are asking him at the beginning of Matthew 24, tell us kind of about the end times. What's going to happen? And so Jesus launches into this sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount of Olives, or the Olivet Discourse, it's called, that takes up all of chapter 24 and 25. It's one sermon. And Jesus spends verse 4 to 31 talking about what is going to happen in the end times. He talked about the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation that culminates with his return and his physical return to earth, which everyone alive at the time will see, and upon which the millennial kingdom will begin. But then really after that, he spends the majority of the sermon saying, well, so what about that? Yeah, here's what's going to happen, but what does that mean for you? What kind of bearing does that have on your life, whether you're in the first or the 21st century? Oh, and it has great bearing on the life of every human being. Great bearing, infinite bearing. And so Jesus has already, as we've studied, spoken many parables about how we need to live a life of watching and live a life of readiness for him. But now he's saying you need to live a life of working. Before he said live a life of watching for his return, now he's saying live a life of working in light of his return. There is great opportunity, as we'll see in the text. And you must not forfeit it or waste it. We must not. There's great opportunity. Opportunity, of course, of privilege. Privilege of serving the Master. Privilege of knowing the Master by faith and living really the only fulfilling life here this side of heaven, serving the Master. And then, of course, the opportunity of the privilege of eternity. And the rewards that will come with that, as we'll study in the text. Are you embracing this opportunity that is before you? Are you receiving and living in light of this opportunity that God so eagerly wants to and is extending to you every day? Opportunity for this life and the next. Sort of a big idea of the forest here of verses 14 to 30. It's in your bulletin. Those, big idea of the text is this, those who use what the Lord has given them to serve him by faith in this life will receive great reward in heaven. Those who use what the Lord has given them to serve him by faith in this life will receive great reward in heaven. What a text this is. It doesn't get bigger than this passage here, brothers and sisters. I mean, this is a crossroads. This is your life right here and my life. Opportunity. We'll see three governing truths in light of Christ's return. A couple of just landmarks as we travel throughout the text. Three life-governing truths in light of Christ's return. Three life-governing truths in light of Christ's return, or implications. Number one is this. The responsibility we all have. The responsibility we all have. Verse 14 and 15. We all have. It doesn't matter what your spiritual persuasion is. If you're a human being, you have a great responsibility. The responsibility we all have. Look at verse 14. Let's get right into it. A lot of juicy verses to cover. Jesus says, it is just like a man about to go on a journey. Well, what's the it he's talking about in context here? The it, of course, is everything he's been explaining in this sermon. The so what about his return. What is the it about that? What is that like? What's the so what for me? As a young mom, what's the so what? As a teenager, what's the so what? As a seasoned saint, or as a Satanist, what's the so what? There is a so what. Jesus is going to illustrate the time he's away and his return with yet another captivating story. It's like a man going on a journey. Verse 14, look back there. He calls his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. So, let's talk about the Master. Of course, this represents Christ, the Lord of all. In the story, it's a wealthy guy. He apparently owns land, has a business of some sort, household slaves. Common thing in the Roman Empire at the time. Slaves were owned by their masters. Slaves were often very skilled, competent tradesmen, professionals. various occupations. The slave owner also often in this culture had good relationships with the slaves in the first century Mediterranean world. They were taken care of. And so you see that here. There's a trust here. As the master leaves for a long journey and completely trusts all of his estate with the slaves. There's an entrustment. There's a stewardship. Christ is represented by the master. The slaves, of course, they represent just a swath of people, generally speaking, in the world. So the journey, similar to the other parables in Matthew 24 to 25, represents the time of Christ, the time he is gone between his first coming and his second coming. That time is now. So he entrusts his possessions to them. And really, to entrust, it means to commit one's possessions to another with confidence and expectation that they'll be wisely and responsibly handled and not wasted. They'll be used with great seriousness and wisdom and zeal and discernment. Verse 15, look there. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. A talent was a monetary unit then. It was the sum of about 6,000 denarii. A denarii was the average wage for a day laborer. So by modern equivalent, 1 talent is anywhere from $500,000 to $1 million. Which means 5 talents is anywhere from $2.5 to $5 million. And so the master sits down with the first slave and says, here you go. You know, here's $5 million. I'm going to be gone for a while. Take it. Just be wise. He approaches the second, between $1 and $2 million. The third, $500,000 to $1 million equivalent. So this master is not only resourceful, but he's no miser. I mean, he is generous. I mean, these guys are far from equal to him, and yet, notice how kind, what a giver and a lavish, generous man he is. And from what follows, we can safely infer that the master had a reasonable expectation for the slaves. Perhaps he sat down with them, went over some guidelines about the business, and says something like this. Okay, please, be wise. Make this count. This is my stuff. Don't let it collect dust. It is not a museum artifact. It's not to be put in a display case, but it's to be employed. Work hard. Put it to use. Don't do what you feel like with it. It's not you to decide what to do with it, because it's mine. Don't squander it. And then notice in verse 15, it says, he gave to each, what does it say? According to his own ability. That is key right there. We got to pull over and park. What's this saying? So this represents varying levels of capabilities that God gives to all human beings everywhere. What kind of capabilities? There are two general capabilities that people have. First, there are two capabilities with responsibilities, we'll say, or two levels of stewardship for serving. The first kind of capability is those having to do with God's providence. God's providence. The second are capabilities from God's spiritual gifts. First, let's talk about capabilities from God's providence. All human beings have this kind of stewardship and therefore responsibility. These are things that unbelievers and believers have alike. They include natural abilities, intellect, physical abilities, any kind of skill, any kind of financial resources, jobs, possessions, opportunities people have with business and people and relationships that God has put in your life. Time that you have, time throughout a day, blocks of free time in your schedule, people in your family, church, neighborhood life. This also includes any knowledge you have. It includes how many sermons you've listened to, how many books you've read, what you've studied, Bible teaching, training, degrees, and Bible and all kinds of things. All those are stewardships for serving. They are capabilities with responsibility. Whether you have obediently surrendered your life to Jesus Christ or not, everyone has these to one degree or another. The parable assumes a critical truth, which the Bible also teaches, that God is the giver of all things, and we are responsible to Him. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is Yahweh's, or the earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. So, if something is on the earth, it's God's, whether it's visible or invisible. God has generously given something to every human alive. Thus, every human alive has the responsibility to do two things. Turn obediently and surrendered faith to Christ, and then to serve Him with those capabilities. Your natural abilities, your intellect, strength. You and I certainly didn't make ourselves. Random chance didn't either. Statistically, scientifically impossible. Proverbs 20, verse 12, behold, the seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord has made them both. And Proverbs 22, 2, the rich and the poor have this in common, the Lord made them both. Do you have abilities? Do you have time in your schedule during the week? Do you have resources? Do you have knowledge? Have you heard stuff? Do you know things? Do you have any skill at all? They're for God. They are for God. Bottom line. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the nations worship Him. He's such a great God that He is worth every human being using what He's given to them for Him. Perhaps you're somebody who all you can do is lay in bed. If you're paralyzed and all you can do is just lay there in bed, that's okay. You have great use for the Lord. Great, great use. What a great capability you have if all you can do is lay there. You can speak spiritual truth to people. You can call people and encourage them. You can speak the good news of Christ crucified and risen. You can pray for people, encourage people, be a prayer warrior. What great worth such a person who all they can do is lay in bed has. Well, how useful they can be for God. Even if they can't talk, how useful they can be for God. What meaning and value they have for God. What great significance they have for the kingdom. Are any of you able to do more than lay there? Oh, if so, what great capabilities and therefore responsibility, privilege you have for God. Well, I mean, I don't know anything. I can't do much. I'm of no use. The only person who is of no use to God is the one who chooses to be of no use to God. So these are things in God's providence, capabilities. Second, there's capabilities for those for believers only. Spiritual gifts. These are for believers only. So we have a double sort of capability with responsibility. Holy Spirit given gifts. You can't be gifted of the Holy Spirit if you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And if you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 9 says, you're not a Christian. You don't belong to Jesus Christ yet. So, responsibilities for believers, spiritual gift. God has generously given every single Christian a sort of panoply of gifts. Spiritual gifts. Do you know what your gifts are? Do you know what, like, the mixture and what certain gifts you have and those you don't have? You ought to know. They can take time to discover and develop. It takes time. These are the essential things you need to discover and develop your gifts, besides being saved. You need a local church. You can't really discover and develop them without the local church. They're meant to be used in and launched from the local church. That is so clear from places like 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians elsewhere. Take some effort, take some prayer. A couple of verses about spiritual gifts really quick here. 1 Peter 4, Peter says this, as each one has received, and each has, a special gift, talking about spiritual gifts, employ it or use it in serving one another, notice, as good stewards of the manifold or the abundant, many-sided grace of God. And then he goes in, and Peter sort of develops the gifts into two general categories, which I think is helpful. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. Look what he says there. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God, which there's nothing mysterious or sort of whatever about that. It just means as if you're speaking for God and for his glory and the word of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that on all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So, speaking gifts, serving gifts. Romans chapter 12 gets into a little bit more specifics. Let's look there, Romans 12. Since we have gifts, and we all do, that differ, so they're different according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, so there's a gift there in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And then 1 Corinthians 12 fleshes out a little bit more the great purpose of the gifts. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, or spiritual gifts, for what? The common good. If we were to ask you, for our regulars, if our home group leaders were to ask you, what are your spiritual gifts? Or maybe just one. What would you write down? And they need to be in Scripture. You know, like you don't have the spiritual gift of hunting. Oh, I have to do that. Pastor, I got to hunt all the time, you know, because that's my gift. To be fair, you could use your spiritual gift from hunting, like if you have the gift of serving. Now you hunt, you bag meat, and then you give it to everybody. Well, you might have the gift of serving, I don't know, or giving. Though that has more to do with finances. So notice, God gives spiritual gifts. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. He decides who gets what. Now how do we discover them? How do we discover them? You need to become a member of a local church. That's the first and most obvious step, assuming you're a believer. You become a meaningful member of the local church, as everyone did in the first century, and a critical doctrine, a critical practice of believers. And then you get involved in a church and become accountable, and God, you know, biblically qualified leaders kind of observe, how do you serve? What do you... In what ways do you like to serve, and God seems to bless that or not? And they're to be used and sort of discovered and developed and evaluated in community. Very essential. Everybody has something. And if you're like me, I mean, it can take a lot of time to discover what gift has God given you. And things like sin in our lives can sort of hinder and trip up and bring confusion where we don't really know what they are. Tolerated self-centeredness and these kind of things can really weaken the use, the discovery, and the development of spiritual gifts. So these are like massive sums of money in the story, millions of dollars, massive sums entrusted to the slaves. Capabilities with responsibility. Stewardship for serving. How are you using your spiritual gifts? How are you using these providences in your life? What a generous master he is, by the way. That, I mean, he would give us these providences. That he would give us stuff that we could use. He would give us time and abilities and opportunities and spiritual gifts to serve him. His generosity is pictured here in the text like someone who just hands a guy millions upon millions of dollars. It pictures the great generosity of God towards everybody. He's such a lavish God. He's so good to us and so generous to us. And so it's only right that we serve Him as we're able. He's such a great God. He's a great God. And if you're like me, you might need to do some reordering of your life, my friend, and make some, maybe some small adjustments. Because God deserves for us to serve Him with our, with providences and with giftedness. He's a great Savior. It's the responsibility we all have. Number two, the service we must all give then. There's a responsibility we all have, and there's a service, number two, we must all give. Verse 16 through 18. The service we must all, and, you know, must, I mean, get to. We could put get to. The service we get to give Him. The service we're so privileged to give Him. So how will you and how will we respond to the Lordship of Christ in our lives? Look at verse 16. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. Wow. So the first two, they respond in the same way. Notice, these represent a true Christian. Someone who is regenerate. So notice a few things about their response. Look at the text first in verse 16. What's the first word in your text there? Immediately. Do you see that word? Immediately. Notice a few things about these individuals and their response to the master. They use their time for the master. We'll notice 4 quick things here under the second point. They use their time for the master. Immediately, verse 16 says, they got to work. I mean, he has 5 mil in his hand. He had options, didn't he? But immediately, it's to serve. Immediately. Second, he prioritizes his doings for the master. He prioritizes his doings for the master. Where he's going, what's taking up his daytimer, his schedule, his Google Calendar, it's for the master. Do you see that? It says he went and traded. He went. He made a plan. He says, let's see, master gave me this, and he's a great master. I'm going to go. He went somewhere with his master in mind. Third, notice, labor for the master. Labor. Labor for the master. Do you see that in the text? Look at verse 16. It says he went and traded. The Greek word there has the idea of work, of laborious business, exertion, hard work for the master. This represents a Christian. And then fourth, notice what it says. There's a product, we should say. There's a product. There's something to show. Number four, there's something to show. Fruit. He gained 5 more talents. I mean, that's 100% profit. Not bad. Not bad. And that wasn't without much blood, sweat, and tears. He wasn't sitting there just delegating everything. I mean, he was delegated too. This doesn't mean that every single faithful Christian is going to double their efforts or see tons of fruit. Some very faithful individuals will see little fruit. But I think by God's grace, very often, when a believer is laboring for the master, according to their own ability with the providences and the giftedness, there's going to be something to show for it in the end for the master. Children who were rightly disciplined and taught. Some converts. a coworker led to Christ. The gospel shared with all sorts of people. People taught. People served. Resources given and blessed and shared with people in need, whatever it might be. The one with two talents, the same thing. And notice, it doesn't matter that he had much less capability. I mean, he had less than half of the capability. But he still is getting to work. The point is, are we using the providences and the giftedness that we've been given responsibly? Look, believers in here, you matter. You are essential to God's program. I mean, this life is a dot compared to the endless line of eternity. I mean, you have a couple years, decades at the most. You know, Moses says in Psalm 90, you're going to live 70 years, I mean 80 years if you're super tough. Maybe. You matter to God's kingdom. You have something. And more than something for the glory of God. Have a kingdom vision. Have a kingdom mindset that governs what you think and how you pray. And your wants and your desires. Let us be like the believers in the story who use their stuff and their time for the Lord. By God's grace to have some product for Him. Some of you have incredible capabilities. Incredible. Verse 18. However, but, contrast, he who received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Notice he's given something. But like a dog, he goes and just stuffs it into the dirt. He didn't spend it, but notice this, he didn't waste it. Do you see that in the text? He didn't spend it. He doesn't lose it. It's all there still, but neither does he use it diligently for the master. It's all there, but it's buried in the dirt where it won't be exercised, employed, stewarded, invested for the master. There's $1 million sitting there like a rock in the dirt. So much could be done for the master. I mean, if you had been handed $100, so much could be done with that. And there's a mill there with ants and worms crawling on it. Are some of us spiritual dirt diggers and bone buriers? Are you like a spiritual dog that you take what the Lord gives you and you bury it in the backyard? To just be stuffed in there with the bugs and the dirt. I know I've been like that too often. The guy might flatter himself thinking, well, hey, I mean, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm living life. I'm not losing money. I believe the right thing. Number 3, the judgment we all face. The judgment we all face. Verse 19 to 30. So there is the responsibility we all have, the service we must all give, and the judgment, number 3, we all will face. Look at verse 19. Now, after a long time, and let's just stop there for a minute. Verse 19. After a long time, Jesus, I mean, isn't he repeatedly in the Olivet Discourse saying, it's going to be a long time. Between the first coming and the second coming, you know, early in the first century and whenever his feet hit the planet again, and they will, long time. So 2,000 years, we think, well, of course it's 2,000 years. It might be 3,000. That's a long time. And here we are living during that time. So the time continues to run. And we're not discouraged or doubting his return at all because he said, long time. And he's building his church victoriously, as we sang earlier. But this long time will eventually end. Verse 19, look back there. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them to receive what was due is the idea. And when he does, it's going to be a perfect rendering of justice. The entire scene represents the judgment we all face. And there are two judgments that we'll face, one or the other. Every human being will face one of two judgments. There's the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, which all who refuse to receive Christ's love, they will face. The great white throne. And that will be a judgment to really decide the severity of their eternal punishment. But then there's called the Bema Seat judgment. The Bema Seat judgment. We don't have time to get into all that, but 2 Corinthians 5:10, other places, 1 Corinthians 3 talks about this. That is the believer's judgment. Those who surrendered their life to Christ by faith in this life will face the believer's judgment. It's not a judgment to see whether or not they'll go to heaven. That is absolutely and forever secured by the work of Jesus Christ. Instead, it is a believer's judgment. A judgment where you and I will give account to God for the capabilities we had, both providences and spiritual gifts. For the time we had, the giftedness, the knowledge, the amount of sermons, the teaching, resources, relationships. We will be judged and either lose or receive reward based on those things. And the believer's reward is represented in verse 20 to verse 23 of Matthew 25. Look there. Verse 20. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. Now, I want to say something here. Very important. Just to say this again. At the believer's judgment, which is represented here, no Christian will be turned away from Jesus. This is not to decide heaven. It's reward. Even the thief on the cross, by the way, he'll receive some kind of reward. He'll receive, what do you mean? He didn't. Because the 5 minutes he lived as a Christian, it seems like he was speaking for Christ and doing something. You know, he had a small capability, didn't he? 5 minutes pinned to a piece of wood being mocked. But he did something. It shows all of us can do something. And must. Or you're not a believer if you will not do something. We'll see that here in a minute. So the slave who received the largest entrust, and notice the godly demeanor. He acknowledges the master's lordship. Master, he says. He cheerfully and humbly gives everything to his master. Here you go. He doesn't claim a dime of it. This is yours, Lord. And the master's response, which represents a faithful believer at the end of his life standing before Christ. Look at verse 21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Verse 22, also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Well done. Good and faithful slave. Faithful, it means very important here. It means trustworthy and obedient to the task you are given. It does not refer to the results you produced. It refers to a diligent obedience to the task you were given. You will not be judged by the results that you produce. You will be judged according to the providences and the giftedness you have if you're a believer. And just your obedience to the Word of God to use those. And this is everything, brothers and sisters. This is everything. There is nothing more valuable in your existence than to hear these words from His King, the King and His Majesty, the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a time in your existence and everyone's where nothing will matter but this and these words. I mean, what would it be like to hear such commendation from the greatest being, the sovereign one, the supreme one, the creator, the greatest one in the universe? What would it be like? I mean, to hear that. Nothing matters but this. I pray to God that I will hear these words. I pray to God that my family will hear these words. And I pray for you all that you will hear these words as well. Really, everything that a church leader, elder, whatever, a Bible study leader is supposed to do is to be obedient to the Bible and doing what he can to help people live lives so that the day they stand before Christ, they hear, "Well done, good and faithful slave." This is the life-governing thing right here. The answer to the question, how should I live my life? What kind of life should I live? It's answered here. So that I will hear the Lord Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful slave." And if it wasn't enough just to hear this commendation, I mean, that would be enough, wouldn't it? I mean, he gives rewards. There's reward. Notice he says, "You were faithful with a few things, 5 million. Why is that a few things? Because compared to the rewards in heaven, it's little. For the blessings of eternity. What's this reward? Notice he says, "I will put you in charge of many things." So there's going to be degrees of reward we know in heaven. You know, some of us picture heaven as always going out to your heavenly Augusta National Golf Course and shooting an 18 every time you play. If I shot 10 over par in heaven, I mean, that'd be heaven for me. But notice how Jesus pictures heaven in part here. You'll be in charge of many things. So there's going to be like greater stewardships to get to serve more and do more for him. And have some dominion over things and commerce and things to do for Jesus for all eternity. And really, for a true believer, that is heaven. No more sorrow, no more death. No more pain, no more sin. No more people blaspheming Jesus. And then getting to serve him. That's heaven. And enter into the joy of your master. What a joy it will be to reunite with loved ones we may have lost. What joy it will be never ever to disappoint, never ever to sin, never ever to die, never ever to see Jesus' name dragged through the mud, never ever to be selfish again. This is why we joyfully serve and sacrifice now, because of that day. Are you preparing for this day? How do you orchestrate your day and your week for these words, to hear these words? What kind of decisions do you make throughout the day to hear these words? What kind of decisions do I make throughout the day to hear these words? Verse 22, "Also the one who had received the 2 talents, came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me.'" Excuse me, verse 24, I meant to say, pardon me. "And the one who also had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See what you have is yours.'" This represents those who do not orchestrate their lives for Christ, who are not saved. And notice how different the response is to the master from the previous 2. He says, "You're a hard man." He's saying, in effect, you're just like a harsh, demanding, you're legalistic, is what he's saying. You're legalistic, and it's just too many restrictions put on me, and just, you didn't let me be free. That's what he's saying there. And then he accuses the master of evil and stealing. He says, you reap where you didn't sow. In other words, you take things that aren't yours. You're not fair. There is no love. You see this? There is no love. There is no loyalty. There's no delight. There's no worship, no submission to the master on this guy's part. His heart shows that he's unregenerate. His life showed that he's unregenerate and going to hell because he did nothing for the master, though he was given something. His heart shows that he's unregenerate because of what he says here. And the slave, this slave might be thinking, ha, well, at least I didn't lose the master's stuff. You know, I didn't waste it. Here, look. You can hear him saying, here, look, you still have it. I didn't lose any of it. I never hurt anyone. I wasn't a bad guy. I wasn't some kind of terrorist. I tried to just live and let live. I'll be fine in the judgment. And look at verse 26. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Verse 27, then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. So the master says, in effect, even if you were right that I was a thief and dishonest, you should have at least put this million in the bank. So in trying to defend himself, the unsaved slave offends the master. So there it is. No, he didn't lose any of these providences, did he? But neither did he use them for the glory of the master. And for that, he shows himself condemned. Jesus is clear. One way to identify a false convert, is the individual who they might profess Christ, but they don't prioritize their providences to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no passion to subject themselves and everything they have and are to his lordship to serve. That is a clear way to identify someone who is not saved, notwithstanding the words they might say. Verse 28, therefore, the master says, take away the talent from him, take away his million, give it to the one who has 10. Verse 29, for to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Wow. So he's not judged and condemned because he didn't do as much, because he didn't earn as much as the others. That's not why he's condemned. Salvation is by faith, not works. It's because he had an unregenerate heart. But verse 29, what does this mean? To those who have, in other words, those who are saved by faith, and they're just going to be given more piles of grace, more opportunities, more fruit, more rewards in heaven. And notice the guy with the 2 talents and the 5 both received the same reward because it was according to their capabilities. Look, some destitute, dirt poor widow living in 7th century Central Asia who did what she could and just told people in her village about the gospel, she could receive the same reward as like Martin Luther or R.C. Sproul because it's based on faithfulness with the providences and the giftedness. But if you don't have a passion for the Lord and you don't serve him with your life and you're just caught up with going where you want and doing what you want and seeing you're not saved and you're going to hell. Verse 30. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing, or the Greek word grinding of teeth. And it's right for him to receive that punishment. A glorious God has given him so much and he just buries it like a dog bone. Who in the right mind could refuse to worship and serve such a glorious God like God? A God who sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. A God who gave his most beloved treasure, his greatest treasure, upon whom no price and no amount of money can be put. For his son to take the wrath we deserve for our sins. And for the ways in which we've wasted providences and things that God has given us. Christ took all of our wrath such that by faith in him alone there is no condemnation. Please note, the wicked slave did not go to hell because he didn't do enough. No one goes to hell because they don't do enough for God. Who can do enough for God? It's because they refuse to surrender their life and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the person who does will be like slave one and slave two. Those who don't will be like slave number three. Perhaps you find yourself in a situation similar to the guy with one talent, with the 1 million. Perhaps you've dug a hole and you're realizing you've worn the pew forever. You've heard a lot of sermons, but you're not saved because you don't have a passion to do anything for the Lord, and you don't do anything for him really, besides just take in knowledge. Well, I believe the demons believe, James chapter 2 says. Don't you know, you foolish fellow, he says, that faith without works is dead. Are you this guy? You do nothing for the Lord, really. Well, there is great news. Jesus died on the cross for you. Christ died. No one goes to heaven because they've done enough. The only person who did enough was Jesus Christ. He did enough. He lived that perfect life after stepping out of heaven. Stepping out of the glories of heaven into the muck of earth. He did enough. He lived a perfect life. He used what he had to do everything. Oh, he had opportunity and he used it. He had capability and he used it. His opportunity was to live the perfect life that you and I could not, and die the substitutionary death, to take our sins upon him and our hell upon him. And he used that as an opportunity to bless us. So if you find yourself, you're the one million guy, lost, condemned, throw yourself on a merciful God tonight. Cast yourself on a compassionate Savior that delights to save his enemies and rebels and wasters and squanderers. He delights to save them. Put your faith in him tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the incredible gifts you've given us. You are so generous. May we all put faith in Christ. It's only right to. And may all of us live the life you deserve, to be faithful with whatever providences and giftedness we have for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.